Well, I'm going to introduce our guest speaker this morning. When I was in Israel a number of months ago, I met a guy named Pastor Stephen Curry. He serves in Israel, and what a gift it is to get to know him over these last number of months. But one thing, as we were meeting back a number of months back, that connected us, and I just felt like the Spirit was saying, latch on to what God is doing here, join with what I'm doing here. And that is the proclamation of who Jesus is wherever we are, whether that is here, whether that is around the world. We want to be part of what God is doing and how he uses creative means for that. And so I wanted to read who Jesus is this morning, and one of the coolest things as we go into our time this morning. Jesus, the true light, which gives light to everyone. This is out of, John chapter 1, was coming into the world. He was in the world. And the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have truth. Goes on to say, and John bore witness to that truth. Pastor Stephen is joining us this morning to proclaim that truth, and we can join in what God is doing around the world. I want to share this little video as kind of an intro to his ministry that we want to catch a little bit of. So check this out.
1987, the First Intifada. Christians leave the West Bank in record number after surviving the Palestinian uprising against Israel. Once, Bethlehem was 80% Christian, but 3 out of 4 Christians have evacuated. Bethlehem is now 80% Muslim. Pastor Stephen Curry was raised in Bethlehem. There, he and his father created Holy Land Missions, a ministry that has flourished for over 36 years inside Muslim and Israeli territory. They chose to stay and preach the gospel in a time when others chose to flee. Jim Dow, the president of Voice of the Martyrs, said Stephen Curry has a fearless determination to share the gospel anywhere, without reservation. Amidst firebombings, shootings, public beatings, and discrimination, Pastor Stephen has continued to minister in the West Bank. He frequently appears on TV to tell his story of how an Arab can share the love of Jesus with Jews and Muslims alike. God has given Pastor Stephen the assignment of encouraging Christians around the world to be bold and courageous, to reach out to the Muslim community with the truth of the gospel.
So would you join me in welcoming this morning Pastor Stephen Curry?
Stay up, my music.
Thank you, guys. Good morning. We worship risen Savior. Amen. I know he's risen because I'm from Jerusalem. The tomb is empty. That's what sets our faith apart from other faiths. So our God is real. And you're not here by mistake. God's got a plan for your life. And I believe God's got a big plan for your life today. There's no mistakes. Amen. When how we met in Jerusalem, how we got to eat ice cream in a street that's 4,000 years old. You don't do that every day. That's how we got to hang out and talk about dreaming the future on a 4,000-year-old street eating ice cream. And I just fell in love with Pastor Mike's heart and got to know more Joanna as well the last 2 trips here. But, you know, What we're on right now, between you guys here in this beautiful area with FCC and what we're going through in Israel, we're living in the pivotal time of the last days. If you don't know anything about the last days, it's basically the time where we need to start looking up. And our prayer has been, Lord, line us up with people that are kingdom-hearted, kingdom-minded. And I believe you guys are one of those select few that are going to, you're all about Jesus. And we're grateful for you. So we're on this journey together, and we're on a journey. We're on a boat with Jesus, on a ride. So I want to just, this resembles our partnership today, is we're just on the boat, on a journey in the middle of a storm of life storms, with a ministry life challenges, but we know we're anchored in Jesus. Say amen. So Pastor, I want to present you and FCC with this handmade olive wood boat. It's actually made by some of the families that have actually suffered for the gospel. And it just, so there's so much goes into this here, but this is a small gift from us to you, right from Bethlehem, olive wood, representing that we are royalty, the king, the kids and children of the king. So we love you guys. Thank you for your partnership and your friendship. Thank you, FCC. I love to say that we are an extension of you guys. Amen. We are an extension. It's my second time here. The first time was back in March when I was in the States for six to seven days. I was able to squeeze this in. Literally, I had a one free day opened, and I was battling the Lord. What do I do with that one free day? And I was literally almost an hour and a half from here, which I never am in this part of the USA when I do travel from Israel. And then 2 days later, I meet Pastor Mike. Now, I knew, at that time in March, I knew why I had that free day. There's no mistakes. In fact, this is so fitting within today's sermon, because you guys have been talking a lot and going through with Pastor Mike and the leadership team, going through in Philippians 4. And my time with you today is based on two verses, and I'm going to quickly touch on them and just take you guys on a journey with me to what it's like to live in Israel and how important it is to focus on things that build up and not, you know, look, the lens that we have makes a big difference. And I'll share with you what I mean by that. The lens of how you see things, the lens of how you perceive things, that's 70% of the battle. The battle is foundational to overcome battles through prayer and fasting and trusting, amen? But in the carnal mindset and the carnal being, the 80% of the battle is how you see things through an eyes of a child that's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Say amen. There are no mistakes. Everything happens in your life, happens. God allows it to happen for a reason. And I really do want to just to say how grateful I am to the Lord in having me be here today and to be able to share what's going on, because we are doing something together as we link it with Philippians 4 verses 8 and 9. We are doing something together in the one and only place, the birth city of Jesus. That's where I'm from. I was born in Jerusalem. I grew up in the birth city of Jesus Christ, the city of Bethlehem. And all my life growing up, there's been a lot of battles, a lot of bloodshed, a lot of war, a lot of killing, a lot of animosity. That's the kind of childhood I've had. But it's brought me to realize that God allows us to go through things that He's got a bigger plan, a bigger purpose for it. And to if you guys want to open up Philippians 4, I don't know if it's already up there. You guys are on top of it. That's awesome. I want to just read it with you and then weave it into what we have going on today. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, this is Paul saying this, or see in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And that's a promise. And you know, verses 8 and 9, it dwells on the mindset. Satan's job, and we learned this living in Israel amongst extremism, fanaticism, extremism. Satan's job isn't to make you believe in him. Satan's goal and objective is to make you doubt God. If Satan can make you doubt God, then he just sits back and watch us self-destruct. So never think Satan's objective is to get you to believe in him. No, no, no. His objective is to put doubt and disbelief in your mind, in your psyche, in your heart of who God is. And by doing so, you begin to fail. Come as you are does not mean stay as you are. When you come to the front altar and when you said that prayer of salvation, when you said that redemptive prayer to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, which is Jesus, when you said that prayer, you were chosen to be set aside. It doesn't mean you become perfect. it means that you will fail. It means you will fall. But when you fail and when you do fall, you pick up, you dust yourself off, you repent, you identify where you went wrong, you identify what you did wrong, and you keep moving forward. Because if you don't, then you give Satan an excuse and you give Satan a front seat popcorn experience to laugh in the face of God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be used as a puppet. I don't want to be used as a front row sort of a battle of the Holy Grail for Satan to laugh in God's face because of me being used by Satan or you being used by Satan. Do you want to be that person? I hope you don't. So make a choice every day to hold your thoughts, your mind, your spirit captive to God and only God. Hold your captive, your mind to things which are good. And as Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 says, is to hold every thought captive. And that's the reference of it. And to focus on things which are good, things which are built, and things that make this world a better place. And when I mean this world, I mean the church, the body of Christ. May 10th, I mentioned I was born in Jerusalem. I grew up in Bethlehem. Our church and our ministry in Bethlehem has gone through a lot of suffering, a lot of persecution over the years. We had church members get beat for their faith. We had church members get, two girls get shot to death for their faith. Two sisters were shot to death because they invited kids to vacation Bible school, amongst other reasons as well. We've had members get attacked because they got baptized or because they gave their life to Christ. Just imagine having to sit in a circle and pray and sing and having to whisper a worship song because you're afraid neighbors would hear you. Because if they heard you, the price to pay is very high. Our church has gone through a lot over the years, specifically mostly the 80s and 90s. Our church was Molotov bombed 14 different times. We had church members. We'd be sitting in a church setting similar to this. People would come in the back doors with Molotov bombs in their hands. They'd throw it at the church pews. While worshiping and praying, our elders would get up and turn off the fire and get back to worshiping the Lord like nothing ever happened. That was an average Sunday for us. Look, it does something to a Christian, to a believer. It strengthens the faith. Yes, you do get scared. You go through moments where you wonder, do I need to be in church today because of what could happen? But understanding that with the honor to calling yourself a daughter and a child and a son of the King comes at a price. You have to be willing to sacrifice. You have to be willing to put yourself out. You have to be willing to be different. You have to be willing to say no to a lot of things so that yes can lead you closer to being a kingdom builder and a world changer. And I go back to saying, I said earlier, come as you are does not mean as stay as you are. Be the price of calling yourself a child, a daughter of the greatest King on earth and in the universe is Jesus. To be having that honor comes at a price. You have to be willing to pay that price. The price sometimes comes at physical costs, depends where you are in the world. The price you pay for Jesus sometimes comes at the price of your own career. I've met so many people in this world who doctors, business people, very well-to-do people, left everything, give up everything to go serve the Lord in some part of America or some part of this world in another country. People, sometimes being a part of building the kingdom comes at a price of you giving everything away so that you can see one more person come to Jesus. And that's all referenced and that's all set up and established in Philippians 4, 8 and 9. The mindset is a very crucial thing. When Satan attacks, he attacks your mind and attacks your heart at the same time. But he always attacks the mind first. And if you hold things captive, understanding that God's got a plan for your life, and you understand there's no mistakes, the good, bad, and ugly God allows you to go through because he's melding you, shaping you, preparing you for what's to come. I want to tell you my personal story as I grew up in Israel, living amongst Arabs, living amongst Jews. I was 16 and a half plus or minus, and my father and leadership team say, Stephen, here, disciple this young man. I discipled a young man who came from a very large Muslim family. And this young man, I spent 2 weeks with him answering his questions about who Jesus Christ is. And after 2 weeks, he disappeared. What happened was a mother found his Arabic Bible. Unfortunately, I read Arabic, I speak Arabic, I read Hebrew, but this was in Arabic because he was a Muslim. His mother gave his Bible to his uncles And he woke up and his uncles were standing right above him. They unwinded a metal hanger. And every 67 hours, they locked him up in his bedroom. They would come in and they would beat him and lash him. Every 67 hours, they'd beat him viciously. Have you ever seen a metal hanger hit his skin? It splits the skin open when it hits the skin. For 3 days, not one single time would he deny his love for Christ. For something he could not fully, radically, intellectually, philosophically, theologically, he couldn't explain or rationalize Christianity. He didn't know the difference between Revelations and Genesis and John and Matthew. He didn't know 90% of the information. What he knew is that Jesus Christ loved him. What he knew, Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price for him. And for that alone, he was willing to give up so much for this one person named Jesus. So his uncles and his family got together and said he's been brainwashed. And the real problem isn't him. The real problem is people doing the brainwashing, people like me, the evangelist. And there wasn't a lot of us doing it back then. There's not a lot of us doing it today either. So it was easy for the family to identify who I was. I was walking down the church street in our church in Bethlehem. And somebody comes up to me and said, "Are you Stephen?" I said, "Yes, I'm Stephen." When I said yes, I felt something burn in the back of my head. I'm talking to these guys. It was just a distraction. I went like this, thinking it's a bug or a fly. And when I went like this here, looked upon my hand, there was blood there. And I turned around and 5-6 guys had metal chains and thick metal sticks in their hands. They put me to the ground, began to beat me over and over and over again, calling me names like infidel and proselytizer, Jesus lover and a Jew lover. In the middle of this colossal, this beating, I shattered. I said, "Lord, get me through this." And that's what I can say. "Lord, get me through this," while I was being beaten to the ground. I tell people I literally felt the white blanket drape over me. And at that moment, I understood what it means to be a child of the King. Because when I said that prayer, I literally felt the white blanket. I felt the presence of God in my life like never before. And I understood what it means to have a God that loves us, a God that cares, a God that he says what he means. He means what he says, regardless of your skin color, your race, nationality, how rich, how poor. It doesn't matter. God's promises are real. And that beating was intended to shut me down and to scare me and to shut me up about Jesus. But what that beating did is drew me closer to love God than ever before. I've had the privilege to share this specific story on TV and social media. I had to speak at the United Nations twice. And I had those men that beat me up viciously. I had those men to thank for the man I am today, for the faith that I have today. If it wasn't for that beating, I wouldn't be the faith. I would not have the faith that I have today. Holding your mind captive to the right thoughts, to the kingdom thoughts, is 80% of the battle. Based on 100%, which is prayer, fasting, and understanding who God is. Amen? Holding your mind thoughts captive to the right things, to the real things that build, is so important. That's why it talks about in verses 89, is to dwell on good things, things which are noble, things which are meditate means hold your mind captive. Meditate means to dwell on the things that build, things that are pure, things that make this world a better place. That is your job and my job as believers. So I want to tell you the good news, though. Most of our suffering and physical persecution, we've had more persecution over the years, but the physical stuff was most around the 80s and the 90s. And the funny part is, I was talking to Pastor Mike and Pastor Joanna last night, is that the funny part is some of the guys used to come attack our church, who attacked us and threw stuff at us, are today sending their wives over to our programs and our outreaches. It's funny that it's just like last month, we had a big youth outreach and a guy, his sons are older. He drops them off. This is the same guy. He used to literally throw stuff at our church. He used to come attack with sticks and chains. "Hey, Pastor Curry, here's my sons. See, pick them up at 9 p.m. Bye-bye, Pastor Curry." And it's, where's the transformation? Where's the change? Well, we endured. We stuck through it. We stood our ground. We saw things not for what they are at that moment. We saw things beyond what they could be. Again, goes back to holding your mind captive and understanding the lens that you see things through and seeing things for what they could be rather than what they are at that moment. It's a big part of being a warrior, a Christian, a warrior mentality. You ask anybody that serves in military, especially those in the special forces, they tell you the mind is your biggest enemy. the survival, the will to fight, the will to overcome, the will to make a difference. Of course, everything I'm saying is based on the Holy Spirit. Amen. Everything I'm saying is based on the foundation of prayer and fasting. But as always, Christ talks about this. It's like a different sermon. I'm not going to get into it. I have to come back for this sermon. We'll talk about Mark 14 and the context where Christ battles the physical realm, battles with the spiritual realm. Christ had to do that. And that's why he submitted. He said, look, in the flesh, we are weak. And Christ is actually referencing his body as well. See, in the spirit, we are strong. Are you guys with me? Jesus acknowledged that Christ understood the battle because that old rascal Satan, he came to attack Jesus' mind. Christ is on his knees just saying, Lord, if it's possible, just let this cup pass from me. There's a battle, constant battle between mind. And right now, when you're listening to me, there's battles going on between your mind and you're at odds with each other and submit. Know who you are and understand that you are victorious. Understand that you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Understand that you've been chosen for a moment such as this. And right now, I want to weave in what I'm doing in America and why the mind and the battle is so important. Most Muslims and most Jews we deal with in Israel, their animosity and hatred and objection to the gospel isn't based on what they do know. Most of the objections in the mind and the heart of Muslims and Jews, their objection to the gospel isn't what they're based on the facts. It's based on misconceptions and misinformation. One of the misconceptions, one of the misinformation Muslims have is that we worship three gods. One of the other misconceptions is that we worship a carnal man. I don't know about you, but if you point out somebody say, hey man, that guy worships five gods, I'm going to stay away from him. If I wasn't a believer, I would stay away from him. I don't want to, this guy's crazy. Worshiping five different gods, this guy's crazy. Man, I don't want to be, the guy's under a spell. That's the mentality they have of us. But what if we can clarify misconceptions about Christianity? What if we can clarify that we don't worship three gods? What if we could clarify that the infidels in the Quran are not Christians? And I'm not trying to create this. No, it's the infidels in the Quran. That's not you and I. Infidels in the Quran are not Westerners, not a skin color. Infidels in the Quran are actually pagan worshipers. And I don't know about you, but Christianity has never been a pagan worshiping religion. Amen? So which means that we get set apart even in the eyes of Muslims and the Jews as well. In the eyes of the Jews, as Christianity came in and hijacked Judaism. And they created this old narrative and Christianity became a different sect of Judaism. Well, no, we never hijacked Judaism. Christianity stems from Judaism. Our faith, your faith, stems from Judaic roots foundation. It's the funniest thing to see a Western guy with a swastika on his arm and hating Israel, hating the Jews, and then having a big old cross on his back that's 6 feet wide. You forget Jesus was a Jew. The 12 disciples were Jews. Our faith foundation was based on a Judaic root foundation. Say amen. I'm not here to preach politics, but it's facts. Facts matters. Truth matter. You can have your own ideology about whatever you want, but there is such a thing as truth. And there's such a thing as fact, and facts cannot be, you can't twist fact. You can try to maneuver facts. You can put facts in with other facts. But there's facts and we can't deny facts. So within this realm of Arabs and Jews having misconceptions about Jesus, who Jesus Christ is, we've come to realize that it's time to do something new in Israel. Pastor Mike, 98.7% of people in Israel will never set foot inside of a church. So why are we building more church buildings in Israel? If 98.7% will never set foot inside of a church, it doesn't make sense to build another church building. Are you with me? You have to find creative ways how we can get the gospel into people's hearts, how we can get people into personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is a conversation that's a long time conversation that we've been having with a lot of people. But what we decided to do a few years ago is we took a step back and said, let's do something we can set the minds free, going back to Philippians 4. Let's do something in Bethlehem that will transform the future of Bethlehem, to transform the future of the Holy Land. So what we decided to do is to build something that's non-threatening, non-evasive, something that brings Jesus in a creative, hands-on experience, an encounter with Jesus. We set up for 3 nights, my wife and I, and just till 2, 3, 5:30 in the morning, just sitting back thinking about how do we create something where 98.7% of the country will step into. If they're not going to step into a church, how are we going to create something where people can encounter Jesus? If Christ, Pastor Mike, won't come to this world, if the rapture won't happen until all of Israel hears and is saved, then we need to turn our attention to where? To Israel. Are you with me? If Christ won't return, and if rapture won't happen until all of Israel knows and hears, and until all of Israel is saved, now that all of Israel shall be saved, there's a lot of translations to that, but let's just say at least all of Israel knows. Amen? Then why are we wasting time? Why are we focusing on Israel? I tell every Christian, Pastor Mike, every Christian needs to be patriotic for the CK. We need to be patriotic for the CK. Well, Pastor Greer, what's CK? Well, we need to be patriotic for our country, C. We need to be patriotic for K, the kingdom. How are we going to be coming? How do we become patriotic for the kingdom? Well, we preserve the roots of our faith. The roots of our faith is not in Texas, the other Holy Land. Preserving the roots of our faith stems from putting a stake in the ground in Bethlehem and Jerusalem. Amen. The place where your faith, where my faith began. The place where the disciples suffered and were persecuted. The place where Jesus Christ laid on the cross, was beaten, spit on, and lashed. He put a stake in the ground in Jerusalem and in Bethlehem to tell the world we need to focus on that area. So what did we come up with? And this is what sort of I'm going to try to wrap up this sermon on today. It's redeeming the time and preserving the roots of our faith. So what we decided to do is create the first ever Bible Discovery Center. A non-invasive and non-threatening experience where people can walk through and encounter Jesus. We did this thing where we entered a hall in the shepherd's fields, in the shepherd's fields, by the way, the story of Luke 1 and 2 and the angels coming, like literally, yes, that story, the city. We entered a hall. We put up a tent, put up some nice exhibits in there, clarifying misconceptions about Jesus. We expected 500 people to come in for 1 week. Well, week 1, week 2, week 3, week 4, week 5, week 6, tearing down, 5.5 weeks into it, with 5,800 Arabs, Muslims, Christians, Catholics, Greek Orthodox, Israelis went through our doors. It shook our world upside down. There are days, Pastor, we were going on literally just 3 hours of sleep because we were literally prepared for 1 week, 500 people tops. The average gathering for a Christian gathering in the Holy Land is 200 to 300. To have 5,800 people go through your doors who are 95% are non-believers, just imagine the spiritual battle, the physical battle, the mental battle, but imagine the success. That's the success, amen? 5,800 people. People in January of 2024 started to say, Pastor Kerry, you guys doing this again, right? Like, they weren't really asking. They were saying, you're doing this again, right? In 2024, we did another tent, rented the largest hall in the shepherd's fields, put up the same tent, added more exhibits in there. 6,180 people went through our doors. Over 96% of them were non-believing people. Muslims, Greek Orthodox, Catholic, traditional Christian, nominal Christians, and believers, and Israeli, and some Jews went through our doors to experience this thing called a nativity encounter, expressing who Jesus Christ is. We took that and sat back and said, okay, we got something good going on here. When the average gathering, the average event is 200 to 300. And when you talk about 98.7% of the people will never set foot inside of a church, and you have all these people coming through, they want to learn about Jesus. We've never seen, Pastor Mike, people be so open to learning about Jesus Christ like this tent we did. So we decided, let's make this into 360 plus days out of the year. Makes sense, right? So we took a step out in faith, and we ended up buying the third largest empty land in Bethlehem. After that next step, when we bought that land, we realized it takes 8 to 12 years to get permits to build. We're like, what do we just do? We started building a relationship with the governor and so forth, because the governor and the local council of the southern region wanted us to do something special. So Pastor Mike, I want to tell you that we've been given the keys to Bethlehem. We've been handed the keys that it's time to bring something new. So we got the keys to Bethlehem. We have the third largest empty land in Bethlehem. And we sat back and said, we're not going to do another church building, even though we are building the church. Amen. We're building the future church, but a little bit different how you do it in America. And I think we need to change things globally, but that's a different, that's a, another sermon to come back again to. Start writing down for the calendars and dates, all right? But we sat back and I went to the governor's office and said, look, you guys gave us the keys to Bethlehem. You told us to do something new in Bethlehem. And I need your help. And the governor's office said, what do you need? So, well, we need permits. It takes 12 years to permits. I mean, I don't want to grow old doing this nativity encounter thing. Within 14 months, Pastor, we had the blueprints, the design, the concepts. And within 14 months, we had the preliminary permits in our back pockets. So we have the land, we have the vision, we have the concept, we have the idea, and we have the design concepts. And we sat back and said, we're debt free. We're proud of that. So people were saying, why aren't you digging? Why aren't you excavating? We're like, wow, it's moving fast. So we said, okay, let's step out in faith. Let's start digging and excavating. We started calling on Christians around America. Say, hey, would you help us start digging? And people responded. People came in and responded. So now, Pastor, I'm going to tell you, we are almost 70% done excavating the mountain all the way down. We just have 30% left of the mountain to be excavated. And that's around 8 weeks. So in 8 weeks, we'll be done excavating this big mountain, which on it will be the Nativity Encounter. The first in the Middle East. The first ever Bible Discovery Center. A place where people can come through, encounter the story of the birth of Christ, the Nativity story, but with prophecy, with Bible knowledge and Bible information. We did this video. I want to show you this quick 4-minute video about the Nativity Encounter. And if you've been here, been to the Museum of the Bible or the Ark, right? If you've been there, can you raise your hand? All right, that's awesome. And I'm sure it's left an impact on you. Well, the guy who built the Ark, built them the creation, helped the Creation Museum. He actually literally built the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. He heard what we're doing and said, Pastor Steve, I want to be on board. So he's donated his time, his expertise for zero cost. We got literally the Steve Jobs of this creative world to come in and say, I want to be a part of bringing Jesus back to Bethlehem. And this is what we call it. The campaign is called Bringing Jesus Back to Bethlehem. Is that a cool name? Now, the project's called the Nativity Encounter, but it's based on the foundation of, man, let's bring Jesus back to Bethlehem. That's really cool. And again, linked to holding our thoughts captive. I want to bring this video in on introducing the Nativity Encounter and what Pastor Mike and FCC have come on board to challenge you as a family, as individuals, to come on board, help us make history 2,000 years later in Bethlehem, not Pennsylvania, but Bethlehem, the birth city of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me show you this video, and it should lay out the foundation.
Hi, I'm Kerry Summers. I'm the founder of the Nehemiah Group and president emeritus of the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. I first went to Israel in 1983 after I heard a pastor who had been there many, many times. I happened to be at his church when he returned to the pulpit, and I turned to my wife and I said, we've got to go to Israel because I want to learn what he learned. And that was in 1983, and since then, I've made 130 trips to Israel over 41 years. Our vision was given to us by Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. And he said, Kerry, you need to design and build things that will attract people who will never set foot into a church. And that's what we've been doing for the last 2.5 decades, with one of those being Nazareth Village in Nazareth, Israel. And that was starting in 1998. The idea was to put people in an immersive environment so they can feel, taste, hear, smell as close as we could to what Jesus would have seen and heard and touched when he was ministering here on earth, and in particular in Nazareth and in the north, fulfilling our mission of creating things that would attract people who would never set foot into a church, taking us all over the world. We've taken on many projects over the last 25 years, and one of the several of the projects that you may be aware of is the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. But we've also done projects in Ghana, West Africa, one that's under construction in Indonesia. And then we also have done work for the Magdala, Israel, on the Sea of Galilee. Our whole mission pay is to engage people in the Bible, get them excited by it, and watch their lives be changed, not by anything that we do. And I think that's one of the things that interests us today in Israel, especially with the nativity encounter that's being done in Bethlehem.
With misinformation about the life and person of Jesus running rampant in Bethlehem, the city is now divided by walls, conflict, and under a constant shadow of tension. The Nativity Encounter will be a 12-exhibit interactive experience built on a 160,000-square-foot facility. The land is purchased, but currently there is no building. Pastor Stephen and Sherry Curry lead this initiative in Israel, working with Holy Land Missions, having more than 43 years of experience serving the locals.
The Nativity Encounter is, this is where Jesus was born. This is where David was raised. This is where the patriarchs went through. And this was a vision that Stephen Curry had, he and his wife, Sherry, to create similar to what we did in Nazareth Village, create an immersive environment, takes people out onto the land, but also has a study center attached to it so people have a place to follow up later. But it's to immerse them into God's teaching, especially dealing with the birth of Jesus. So that we have seen over and over, and you're dealing with the teachings of Jesus, it takes on a whole new perspective on the depths of what people walk away with. So for believers, it strengthens their faith. It creates a platform that they never had before. For those who are not believers and just curious, because of it's an immersive environment, it allows them to come in non-threatening and bring friends. Our first year, we had 10,000 school kids come through Nazareth Village. 95% of those school kids were Muslims, and they were curious about who is Jesus. If you present it in a way that non-threatening to them, where they can really enjoy it, then you really make big inroads. That's what the Nativity Encounter will do in Bethlehem. After 25 years, we've learned this is maybe one of the most effective ways to reach very difficult people groups. If we hadn't done this for so long and had such great results, I'd be hesitant to even make that claim. Can say it does work and people are ready for it.
Isn't that amazing? We're like making milestone after milestone, miracle after miracle. And FCC, you guys are a part of that. It's amazing to be able to be bringing Jesus back to Bethlehem. And all God wants from us is our obedience to him. Amen. I believe more than ever that we are living in the last days. I believe more than ever we are living in days where we need to start looking up. We start to rethink and replan how we treat our husbands and our wives, our children. How do we deal with our coworkers? I believe we're living in a day and age where we need to start to rethink how we perceive life, how we perceive things. We need to start living in a way where we start to rethink how we do our finances. And Pastor Mike is going to come here at the end and give you a call to action, which he started last Sunday. And he'll be doing this over the next couple of weeks, all the way up to August that 3rd. And what I want you to understand that we've been given the commission, the command to not only bring Jesus back to Bethlehem, but to preserve the roots of our faith. And I want to pull up just a couple, I got here this thing here, the clicker. Get the clicker out quickly. So at the end, I'm going to put up a screen with a QR code where you can sign up for our prayer newsletter. Because when I speak in a church, usually over the next week or so, people start to see Israel in the news and they want to reach out and find out what's going on, what are the updates. So to avoid all this, if you guys having to bombard the church with phone calls, we're going to give you an opportunity to get on the screen and to sign up for our prayer newsletter. But these are some of while I talk, these things will be going through these images. So if you see the image on the right, that sums up the vision, is getting people to encounter people of all walks of life, Arab, Jew, and others. That young man looking at that screen, he's being faced with biblical facts. His understanding is a journey through God's redemptive plan. And that's what that image sums up a lot of what we're trying to do. So these three, I know it's hard to read them all, but there's a couple things I do want to read with you. The goals for the Nativity Encounter. Raise awareness on the misconceptions of Jesus' birth and life. Second goal, provide an interactive, compelling experience of ones who would not enter a traditional church setting. Third goal, build a global support for the local Bethlehem believers in Bethlehem. Here's the key messages: reclaiming the historical and cultural of Jesus. Second key message: preserving endangered Christian heritage. Third message: promoting peace through Bible education. Pastor Mike, I want to tell you the great news that the Ministry of Education, through so many different lines, have asked if they can be a part of bringing the 1.2 million Arab Palestinian school kids through the Nativity Encounter. So the vision just went from this to like way, way, way bigger. And it's only requiring our obedience to him. As we go through, these are some of the visitor engagements. We mentioned earlier, 98.7% of the country will never set foot inside of a church. And what are we going to do about it? How are we going to get them exposed to Jesus? On the right here, these are some of the sort of exhibits or the sections in the building. People will walk through this market bazaar, and now they're looking, they're feeling, touching the screens. They're reading through Bible history. At this point, it's just learning history of Bethlehem. On the far left, that's the first station where people will watch a video setting up the stage of why Bethlehem is so important in history. Why is Bethlehem so important, in not only in secular history, but why is Bethlehem so important in Christian history? Move over to the screen in the middle screen. That's where people walk around on the outside, experiencing what it was like to live during Jesus' days. And then this picture on the far right screen, exhibit concept, market. It's called the Market Aid. It's where people walk through. They're not buying through this market. They're just experiencing what it was like to live during Jesus' days. All we're doing is setting the foundation to getting up to a certain point where we talk about Abraham. Why is Abraham so important? Well, Abraham is a common denominator between Islam, Christianity, and Judaism. So what a way to be able to create an atmosphere amongst Arabs and Jews who attend the Nativity Encounter to sort of understand that there's a lot more that unites us than separates us, meaning that we're not the infidels. Are you with me? We're not the infidels on the Quran, and the Jewish people are not the infidels on the Quran. So I'm reminding them that Abraham, he's the forefather of so many. Well, why Abraham is so important? Well, because Muslims believe in Abraham. Jewish people believe in Abraham. Why is Abraham so important? Because the Bible says, out of him, all the nations shall be blessed. Well, duh, who is that? Jesus. And that's the conversation we have with many Muslims. That's why it's so important to bring in Abraham to Genesis 12, 15, and 17. On the bottom in Ruth, on the top was Boaz. Ruth and Boaz stems from David, King David. I'm sorry, folks. Jesus was not an Arab. Jesus was not a Palestinian. Jesus was a Jew. And I'm not speaking politics. I'm thinking of facts. And today there's so many ways people are mending the truth and calling good bad and bad good and twisting things around. But I'm going to sort of skip through these images very fast to get to that last slide. But these are some of the exhibits that people will be walking through to get to a point where they are encountering the truth about Jesus Christ. You guys got your booklets, right? If we guys can get the QR code out, if it's up there, I couldn't see the QR code. If you guys can get it up there, but you guys got a booklet like this. If you haven't, I urge you to grab one, one per family. In there, and Pastor Mike will tell you more about it, in there will be this commitment card that we're asking people to go home and start to pray about. I'm going to leave that to Pastor. He's going to be talking about that. But make sure you grab these because I'm going to Israel tonight, Pastor. I'm going to Israel tonight. And I'd love to be able I'll be in Israel for 2.5 days. I'm going to go see the site, the excavation, where we're at with everything. But I'd love over the next couple of days to get a call from Pastor Mike. Say, Pastor Steve, we got some good news. I got some people that want to stand behind you, want to stand with you. Here's what's going on, guys. Phase one, Pastor Mike, phase one for the project. It's 3.2 million. Here's the great news. We already have a family that committed 1.5 million as a grand challenge. So half the battle's already done. Say amen. I pray that maybe God can use some of you as legacy partners to stand up, rise up, and come to Pastor Mike or reach out to us and say, Pastor, we want to be a part. And if there's somebody that can do the whole other half, I'd like to meet you. But I know it's a collective, and we've had that before. People sitting in a crowd that say, Pastor Steve, we've been looking for a legacy partnership we've been looking for a partnership, a legacy, a heritage. This is a heritage. This is a legacy. As we are together, making history, bringing Jesus back to Bethlehem. And I'm grateful that FCC had decided to be a part of this. We so love you guys. And I hope today I was able just to portray the heart of what we have going on. And then later we'll get that QR code up running because we want you guys to sign up for our prayer newsletter. We so appreciate you guys. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your promises. They're real. Your promises are good. Lord, we learn today to hold every thought captive. And Lord, we learn today to see things through faithful eyes of how things could be rather than things were for what they are at that moment. Jesus, I pray for FCC, their families, their homes, their children, the community, the leadership, the elders. I pray that you not only revive this church, but you expand its wings and expand its community to beyond the walls of this area, way beyond. Lord, Pastor Mike and Joanna and the leadership team, I thank you for their love for you and their love for Israel, for their love to be a part of something real. Lord, I pray for today for a miracle. I pray that you raise up some people here that would love you more than ever before. Raise up people here that would love your kingdom more than they love themselves. Raise up a generation that would be committed to you and only you. And Lord, we pray lastly for the Nativity Encounter, that you would revive, to raise up some new partners that will help us in 8 weeks be able to pour the foundations. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Going to close our time this morning in a song of worship, but I wanted to just remind us, we've been part as a church community here in Mount Laurel and Collingswood of getting to tell the story through our nativity in the fields that we have behind our church. What a joy it is to continue joining with what God is doing. And so you have those sheets. Over the next few weeks, our desire is that we would pray as a congregation for how God might stir in us. Our pastors have been praying, our board has been praying and getting behind even financially to think about ways that we can support. And so we're opening it up to you to ask the question to pray over the next few weeks. And you can look at those sheets of how to give. And then by August 3rd, we'll come together to say, all right, Lord, here is our offering that we want to be part of what God is doing. You've given us the story of the Nativity in our backyard for years. We want to see it continue in an incredible way. So join me over the next few weeks praying through this and considering how God might stir in our hearts to move. So would you stand as we continue our time worshiping Him?